Please be seated. Tonight in our studies on the Sermon on the Mount, we come to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. We're going to back up a little bit to begin reading at verse 15. Matthew chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 15. Listen, because this is the Word of God. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that as we come to this passage, this solemn passage of your word, that we would receive it with solemnity, that we would be given grace to examine ourselves, and that we would indeed have grace to look to and rest upon the Lord Jesus. We ask that it might be so. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the Lord Jesus comes toward the end of his Sermon on the Mount, we've begun to observe that Jesus is determined that no one is going to be left sitting on the fence, or at least no one is going to be left imagining that they have the luxury of being on the fence. Jesus is pressing his hearers for a response. And as we've seen Jesus present to us in these last Lord's Day evenings, we've seen Jesus present to us a number of choices, a number of options, two gateways, two roads, two paths. Which one will you go on? Have you made a choice? Which road are you on? Two kinds of teachers. Which are you listening to? Who is it has your ear? Who shapes your thinking? Are you subjecting yourself? Are you submitting yourself to good, solid biblical instruction? Or are you listening to other teachers who are deceptive and whose teaching strays away from the truth of the gospel? But now this evening, Jesus, having talked recently about false teachers, Jesus comes to present us with false disciples. He talks about them in the verses we've just read. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And once again, as so often in the Sermon on the Mount, once again, Jesus has our attention. We sit back when Jesus confronts unbelievers, when he confronts lukewarm Christians, when he confronts hypocrites, when he addresses backsliders. But here, Jesus calls our attention to people who identify themselves as disciples. They call him Lord. They are active in Christian service. And yet to those ones, Jesus says, I never knew you. These ones, as they stand, are condemned and lost, and yet they are asymptomatic. It's not obvious. It's not apparent that they are lost. In fact, they themselves are deceived. Lord, Lord, have we not done all these things? Lord, Lord, surely we are entitled to be with you in heaven in eternity. They are deceived. They present well, but in fact, the reality of the state of their souls is far from well and far from healthy. And we want to unfold what Jesus has to say this evening. We're going to think about these individuals, the good show that they put on. It's highlighted in verses 21 and 22. The damning assessment that the Lord Jesus makes of them, verses 22 and 23. And then in verses 22 and 23, we're going to see also what it is that's the fatal deficiency that leads to this sorry outcome that Jesus is setting before us this evening. And these people that Jesus is talking about, these apparent disciples, put on a good show. Were you to look at them, you would say, well, these people really are followers of Jesus. They speak of him, Lord, Lord. They call on his name, or at least they make use of his name, and they do so enthusiastically. Lord, Lord. We hear their voices. Here they are addressing Jesus as if they knew him. And were we to look at their lives and at their behavior, we might say that these ones are active in Christian service. They are doing good things. They are enjoying success, and in fact, not just success, but conspicuous success. The kinds of things that they seem to be doing are kinds of things that we look at and say, well, wow, if only I were able to do things like that, then I would really feel good about myself. And they, as it were, are able to check all the boxes for a credible profession of faith. Are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. I know who Jesus is. Do you acknowledge Jesus as your sovereign Lord? Check. Will you serve him with all that is in you? Check. Those are statements from the Knox membership vows, by the way. Check, check, check. Yes, all the boxes are checked. Will you serve him with all that is in you? Yes, I already am. I'm already doing that. And yet, somehow, as John Stott says, all that they are doing, all that busyness, all that activity, all those good things are camouflage for disobedience. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. These ones, yes, they're busy, yes, they're active, but they're not doing what God requires of them. The good, so to speak, has become the enemy of the best. They're doing good things, but as we'll see later on, they have neglected to do that which is essential and that which is vital. Now, God forbid that there be any here this evening who would find themselves in the situation that Jesus describes, where on the last day they say, Lord, Lord, we did these things in your name. And the Lord Jesus responds, I never knew you. But as it is with sinners of all kinds, we look at them and we see ourselves. It's very easy for us to do good things, but to neglect the things that are best. Remember Jesus going to the home of his two dear friends, Mary and Martha. And Martha was very busy. She was doing good things. She had a ministry of hospitality, and a ministry of hospitality that she was exercising to none other than Jesus himself. And here's her sister, not getting involved in the busyness of the housework, but instead sitting at Jesus' feet. And you remember how when Martha became impatient with her sister, Jesus rebuked her and said, do you not realize that one thing is important? And Mary is the one who has identified that one good, important thing. It's easy for us to get involved in things that are good, to give ourselves to things that are good, and to overlook the things that are best. We get involved in the activities of our congregation. That is good. We're constantly praying that the Lord will raise up laborers. But sometimes we can involve ourselves in the busyness of good things, even Christian service, and neglect the welfare, neglect the nourishment of our own souls. Isn't it easy for the busyness of Christian service to push to one side the Christian disciplines of taking time with the Lord Jesus, spending time in prayer, allowing us to be at the place of worship with minds that are alert and attentive, ready to focus on God Himself. Yeah, it is possible to busy ourselves with things that are good and yet neglect the things that are vital elements of genuine godliness. D.A. Carson talks about these the kinds of people that Jesus is referring to in these verses. He says, this kind of person, his success indices are soaring. God must be blessing him. Surely God will understand and sympathize if there's not always enough time for prayer or self-examination or conscientious repentance. Oh, too busy to spend time praying, too busy to examine the health of his own soul, too busy to take time to identify sins and repent of them, too busy to seek grace to walk with the Lord Jesus. And sometimes we do distract ourselves in those kinds of ways and fail to be responsive to the things that the Holy Spirit identifies to us. Dan Doriani, rather tongue-in-cheek, refers to someone as having said, if you want to know what God is saying to the church today, read the parts of your Bible that are not underlined. Sometimes we focus on certain things and we allow those things to become our excuse for ignoring other things that the Holy Spirit would have us pay attention to. These ones put on a good show. They presented well, but we discover that the Lord Jesus' assessment of them is a damning assessment. And as Jesus describes these people to us in verses 22 and 23, it's clear that Jesus is not talking about some kind of marginal fringe sect, some small group, some tiny denomination. Jesus is talking about people who pull strongly. He says that on that day, on the day of judgment, many are going to be in this condition, in this state of dire spiritual condition. Jesus says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. They come to Jesus saying, Lord, Lord. And Jesus' response to them in verse 23 is, depart from me, you sons, you workers of lawlessness. Now, we think of those ones who come to Jesus and stand before him saying, Lord, Lord, look at the things that we're doing. Look at all the wonderful ways that we're ministering and serving, the important works that we're doing. And we hear Jesus say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. And we're taken aback because are these not the very kind of people that we're looking for? These not the kind of people that we're praying for, people who'll come among us, who'll serve, who'll join in, who'll participate, who'll assist in the different aspects of our ministry. Are these not the kind of people that we're looking for? Are these not the kind of people we're praying for? Are these not the kind of people that we aspire to be? Don't we want to do these kinds of things? And of course, then we remember that we prioritize performance and results, isn't that right? We evaluate our worth on the basis of what we have done. Worse than that, we evaluate the worth of others on the basis of what they're doing or what we think they're doing. And we evaluate ourselves on the basis of what we perceive to be success. Was it a big success or was it just a kind of an okay effort? Those are the kinds of things that we place a lot of stock in, a lot of value in. And sometimes those priorities cause us to evaluate things in the wrong kinds of ways. These were people who were able to point to their big ministry successes, to their big campaigns, to the big efforts, to the what seemed like real demonstrations of spiritual power. And yet, Jesus says, they are workers of lawlessness. Yes, they were busy. Yes, they did all kinds of things. But their achievements, their accomplishments, their activities don't withstand the scrutiny of the Lord Jesus. Oh, yes, the appearances are good. The performance seems to pass muster. The results seem to be rather imposing and splendid, and yet behind it all there's spiritual emptiness. John Calvin talks about the ones who have the attitude of hirelings, who insinuate themselves under false appearances, though they have no feelings of piety. Oh yes, they know how to organize things, they know how to do things, but they don't have feelings of piety. Genuine religion, genuine spirituality is lacking. What is the fatal deficiency? And Jesus puts his finger on it in the last couple of verses. These people who come and say, "Have we not done these wonderful things in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty works in your name?" D.A. Carson says that their claims are not false. Oh yes, they were doing all kinds of things, but, says Carson, their claims were insufficient. They're inadequate. These are very capable people, but they overlook their need for God. We can do it. We can put on a good show. We can present some good teaching. We can preach a fine sermon. But so confident were they in their own ability that they failed to leave room for the Lord Jesus. We remember Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. He says, "Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. Our sufficiency is from God." You and I want to be able to stand before God and point to the things that we have done to impress God. That's what these people are doing. And the reality is that no success of ours can commend us to God in such a way as to allow us to enter heaven. Likewise, no failure of ours is sufficient to condemn us as long as we trust in the Lord Jesus. Someone has said, when you stand before Jesus, your judge, any evidence you marshal on your own behalf will not matter. You see, the basis for our assurance, the basis for us being right with God is not what I have done, not the sermons I have preached, not the ministries that I've engaged in, not the acts of service that I've performed. My standing before God depends only on Jesus Christ. It's not my works that I point to, but the Lord Jesus. Why should God let you into his heaven? Isn't that one of the questions that's asked in evangelism? Why should God let you into his heaven? And we want to say, well, I've done this, and I tithed so much, and I gave so much, and I set aside time to do this or that. I was involved in my church. But do you trust in the Lord Jesus? Are you resting in Jesus' works alone for your salvation? These ones were not doing that. Jesus looked at them and said, "I do not know you." Does Jesus know you? Does he know you as someone who constantly is coming to him seeking his grace? Does he know you as someone who's constantly giving thanks that your salvation rests on what he has done? That awful, horrible, dreadful work on the cross and all of the obedience that Jesus Christ performed on your behalf. Do you celebrate those things? Do you rejoice in that? Do you praise God for those wonderful acts of the Lord Jesus? Are you pointing to the Savior? Someone has said, I think it was Spurgeon, but I looked for the quote and could not find it. You ask if Jesus knows me? Oh, he knows me, all right. He knows me as that beggar that shows up at his door day after day seeking grace and help in order to get through the day. That's the kind of person to whom Jesus is never going to say, "I never knew you," because that's the person who realizes that his or her salvation depends only on the Lord Jesus. And that's the person who's trusting in Jesus and not on the exorcisms, not on the programs, not on the ministries, not on the sermons, but rather on the Savior himself. So does the Lord Jesus know you? Does he know you not as the person who's done great things, but as the person who's come and said, "I need your grace. I need you to be my Savior. I need your righteousness. I need your forgiveness. I need your redemption. Does the Lord Jesus know you? If he does, then you can be confident that you will be with him in eternity. Don't be a false disciple. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for what Jesus has done. We marvel at it because it is utterly undeserved on our part. And our Father, we pray that we would wonder, that we would marvel, that we would rejoice, that we would praise such a Savior and be glad that we can rest in his works and in his obedience. So our Father, I pray that you would give us grace to delight in our Savior. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final praise this evening is in the words of hymn number 524, Thy works, not mine, O Christ. Hymn number 524, will you rise to give praise?